We're going to continue in 1 John. We'll be in 1 John chapter 2 today. Remember, we were talking about duty. We started talking about duty, and we kind of diverted into 1 John here because it lays out a good portion of what duty is all about. Duty not just to God, but duty to man, because that's kind of implied in the scriptures in Ecclesiastes. Fear God and keep His commandments. Those commandments relate to God and to man. It explains everything. We're not talking about just the Ten Commandments. We're talking about the commandments of God, the doctrines of God, the teachings of God, those things that God has laid out in order for us to follow, that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And that's what the issue is, and that's what it's talking about. So many people want to just take all of God's direction and compact it into 10 commandments and just say, oh, okay, we'll just have to live by the 10 commandments. Well, if they did that, then it would encompass the rest for sure. But they want to kind of truncate it. Then they want to truncate it more and just say, Jesus said the commandments are just to love God and love your neighbor. Well, and that's so arbitrary these days, especially with the way people define love. Jesus' two commands that he said, love God, love your neighbor, he said, on this hang all the law and prophets. In other words, all the Ten Commandments are included into that, and all the rest of God's commands are included into that. So fear God and keep His commandments is our duty, and we must live according to our duty. Now, John in chapter 2 here goes a little bit farther. We started talking about the light that is from the beginning, the truth of God's word that was from the beginning. Nothing has changed. God hasn't reverted to plan B because his plan A failed. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So chapter 1 was about that light which was from the beginning. And as we move into this, John starts talking about other important things. And this has to do with love. What does love have to do with? What is love about? It begins in chapter 2. My little children, he uses that phrase a few times. He uses different phrases. He calls those he's addressing by different names, by different categories for specific purposes. And we're going to kind of touch on that a little bit. My little children, you that are following me, you that have heard the word and are listening and are paying attention, you that are under my authority, you that have been listening to me, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. Well, that's easy. Most people think, oh, you can't stop sinning. Well, certainly you can. John says he's writing these things. These things must be pretty important if we can look at them and say, John says he's writing these things to us that we sin not. Now, we remember what we were talking about sin before in the last chapter, right? What was the immediate context of what John is talking about? That sin that he was dealing with was the fact of turning the truth into a lie, making the truth something else, obfuscating the light, trying to turn the light down, and distorting the pure, perfect light of truth that was from the beginning. Now, it has a larger context, obviously. It covers sin in general. But John is kind of pinpointing something here. He's trying to let everyone know that what he's saying here is very important. People have been trying to turn off the light. People have been trying to darken that which is light. And he says, and I write these things to you that ye sin not. Certainly in the broader aspect, but more specifically in this aspect. Don't turn off the light. Don't darken the light. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Yes, it covers everything. If any man sin, if any man violate the commandments of God, if any man depart from that which God has laid out as his stipulated way, then we have an advocate. We can turn to him. More specifically, if any man does negate that light, if you find yourself walking in darkness, if you find yourself trying to make the darkness, the light dark, then you have an advocate. Stop what you're doing. Turn to Jesus. Turn the lights back up full force. Follow Jesus. We have an advocate in what? In Christ. And Jesus is what? He is the Word made manifest. We found that out in the first chapter. John said, we've seen him, we've touched him, we've heard him, we've watched him, we've observed him. We were with him. He was manifest. He was here. We have an advocate in that Word which was manifest. That's where we can run to. That's where our shelter is. If you find yourself obfuscating that perfect, beautiful light, turn to the Word. That's a perfect way of finding out if we are trying to turn the lights down, to dim the light. The Word of God doesn't have a dimmer switch on it. It's either on or it's off. You're turning on or off all aspects of the Word. And people like to dim. They like to try to dim parts of it because they don't like it. It violates their own little ideas. It violates their own movements, doctrines, so they don't want to pay attention to that part, or they want to change it or turn it around, or they don't like a specific aspect of God's law, so they diminish it. Jesus says, don't do that. John here says, don't do that. We have an advocate with the Father. If you find that being the case, stop. Turn to the Word. And Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. Here's an interesting phrase, not just for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Now that's quite interesting. Atoning sacrifice, that's what propitiation is. It's an atoning sacrifice. What does it mean to atone for something? It's almost like a payment, or that's not exactly what it is, because Jesus didn't actually pay God for delivering us. Webster says, to agree, to be in accordance. So that atonement has different aspects. It's not just as though Jesus came and atoned for the sins of the world and therefore the world saved. That's universalism. We don't believe that. There's an agreement. There's an... He says, to be in accordance, to be in accord, to agree one with another. Jesus died. He was an atoning sacrifice for the sin, for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. That atoning sacrifice is there. And now the only thing left, the only thing that has to be done, is that agreement has to be made. We have to step into it. So that's what propitiation means. It doesn't mean that Jesus just died for everyone's sins and suddenly everybody's saved. That's not it at all. It doesn't fit anything. So his atoning sacrifice has basically made compensation or amends toward God. And if we enter into him and his ways, then God will accept that sacrifice. That's all that's saying. It's not hard. It's not difficult. Though some people stumble all over it. And hereby we do know that we know him. In verse 3. How do we know him? Well, that's simple. If we keep his commandments. What are those commandments? Those commandments which were from the beginning. All of God's word, to the best of our understanding and ability, we need to walk in the ways of God. And that's how we know that we know him. Are we walking in all the ways of God? Are we doing everything we know to do? Are we keeping ourselves pure and before God and man? And are our consciences clear? This is the understanding. That's how we know him, if we're keeping his commandments. Oh, you have people that are not honest with themselves. You keep the commandments of God? Oh, yeah, I'm keeping the commandments of God. Or nobody can keep the commandments of God. And so they just kind of throw it off. Blow it off as something that's impossible, and therefore John just said this to, wrote this down to use up paper, use up ink. But no, we know him. We can know we know him if we're keeping his commandments. He that saith, I know him, He that saith, I am in the light, I have fellowship with God. He that knows, he that says, I know him, and keeps not his commandments, is a liar. Well, that's kind of difficult, isn't it? He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments. This is an answer to the previous verse. We know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says they know him, but doesn't keep his commandments, well, he's a liar. And the truth is not in him. That light, he has dimmed that light and turned it into something else. Either we can't keep his commandments, or yes, I'm keeping his commandments, I'm lying, and they're lying to themselves. A person knows if they're doing what they can. A person knows if they are walking in whatever light that God has shed upon them and the truth that they understand. Is everybody at the same level? Does everybody have the same level of comprehension? Does everybody have the same mental capacity? Is everybody at the same point in the race? No. But God knows, and generally the person knows if they're doing whatever they need to do. If to the best of their knowledge and ability, they're keeping the commandments of God. They know that. So if not, yet they say they are, they're a liar. I know Jesus. How many people all over the country, all over the world, in fact, claim to know Jesus, but are not keeping his commandments? What does John call them? Liars. This is the word of God. God calls them liars. No, you don't know me. You've dimmed the light. You're turning down the switch. You're redefining my perfect word, and you're redefining everything that I'm supposed to, that I have told you to do and commanded you. And so therefore, you're not walking in the light, and you're a liar. But, he says, whoso keepeth his word, whoso is walking to the best of their knowledge, to the fullness of their conscience in righteousness before God, whoever is doing that, whoever is trying, whoever is striving along that narrow way, in him, in this guy, verily, truly, absolutely, to the utmost is the love of God perfected. Truly the love of God is perfected in someone who is striving to walk the narrow way, who is not trying to dim the switch, to turn the lights down, trying to obfuscate the truth, trying to change the truth into a lie. This guy who is doing everything he can and to the best of his knowledge, walking in the ways of God, truly, the love of God is perfected in him. And why is that? Because if we know him, we know him if we keep his commandments. And hereby we know that we are in him. Whoso keepeth his word, the truth and the love of God is perfected in him, and hereby we know that we are in him. That's how we know. We're walking in all the commands of God. John, if you listen closely, John is defining love here. John is defining biblical love, what God means when he says love, what God means when he says love is perfected. What is perfect love? John Wesley used to call perfect love devotion to God, complete devotion to God. It's perfect love. Christian perfection, perfect love. What is Christian perfection? Striving to do the best you can to the best of your ability and knowledge. That's it. That's all it is. And hereby we know that we are in him if we keep his word. His love is perfected. What is keeping the word? Whoso keepeth his word. Someone, if you're keeping his word, you are conscientiously, observing his doctrine to the letter and to the spirit. You know, a lot of people say, oh, you're supposed to live by the spirit of the word, not by the letter. No, that's not what the Bible says. It doesn't say that. The letter is important. The spirit is what brings the letter to life. And that was the emphasis that that scripture was making about the letter and the spirit. Not that the letter is unimportant. Not that it's been cast away. That's darkness. That's turning down darkness. Conscientious observance of the doctrine is keeping his word. That, therefore, the love of God is perfected in that individual. He that saith, he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. That's pretty high regard there, isn't it? That's high and lofty goal. Walk as Jesus walked, act like Jesus. Yeah, that's what he said. If you say you abide in him, you ought to walk as he walked. You ought to do as he did. What did Jesus do? Did Jesus ever change God's mind for him? No. Jesus lived according to the word. Jesus lived a righteous life guided by the dictates and doctrines of God's word. That's what he did. That's how he walked. That he is the example for us to do so. And that's how we ought to do it. Jesus never changed anything. Jesus didn't warp the word of God. He didn't elevate one scripture higher than another. He didn't try to dim the lights on certain things that he didn't like. Oh, that's me and my apostles. Me and my apostles and disciples, we've gotten together and we're changing things. We're going to make things different. We disagree with this portion and that portion, so we're going to dim the lights on these things that we don't agree with. Jesus never did that. Yet every single denomination does that to some extent. Why? Because the love of God is not perfected in them. Because they put dimmer switches on their Bibles. They're not following the light that was from the beginning. He that saith, he abideth in him also, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Abiding by the scriptures, doing that which Christ did in the way that he did it. Then John tries to explain a little bit here. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you. He said, I'm not bringing some new doctrine to you. This isn't anything new. You know all this. I'm explaining and elaborating and elucidating the things that you already know. I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye had from the beginning. Not only from the beginning of the testimony of Jesus, not only from the beginning of their discipleship, but from the very beginning was this commandment. All the way back. Not just your beginning where you started to learn, but this commandment goes all the way back. This is the very foundation and truth of God's word. This is the light which he had from the beginning. You had it from the initial point that we began teaching you. You understand this. I'm not trying to bring something new to you. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. We've explained it to you, the word. What's the word? The word was truth from the very beginning, and nothing has changed. The light is from the beginning. And that's what John's saying here. I'm not bringing anything new to you. This isn't new. This is an old commandment. This is the very core and foundation of everything that God has set up from the very beginning. I'm not bringing a new commandment to you. But what does he say here? And again, a new commandment. A new commandment? I thought he wasn't writing a new commandment. He's not. He is saying, again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you. It's already true in him. It's already true in you. I am renewing this. And that's the tech, that's the tense and the concept of what he's trying to accomplish here. He's not giving us something brand new that's never been known before. He is renewing that which we already know. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, a renewed commandment, this which I am again telling you, which thing is true in him and in you. And what is this? Darkness is past. And the true light now shineth. So it's not, this renewed aspect, this renewed command, why is he giving it? Because the darkness is past. We see the progression of God's plan coming along. Is darkness gone? No, darkness isn't gone. We see that in the very next, in the next couple verses. Darkness doesn't disappear. It's not completely gone. That's not John. What John's trying to express to us. What he's trying to express to us here is because the darkness is past, the true light now shineth. Jesus said, I am the light which is coming to the world. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Men flock to the darkness. They put the dimmer switch on the truth because their deeds are evil. They would rather have their deeds. They would rather have things the way they want them done rather than the way God wants them done. So they put the little dimmer switch. Men flee to darkness. So no, darkness isn't completely past. It is passing away, is the point John's trying to make. Darkness no longer rules over every heart. The light has come into the world. What did Jesus say to the Pharisees? Or of the Pharisees? If I had not come, but now that I am come, their sin remains. He exposed it. So there's no more darkness that you can hide in. Darkness is past. It is passing away. It is going away. The light is shining. The true light has come and now shineth. So there's really nowhere for you to flee. This new commandment I write unto you. The thing is true. It's in you. It's in him. You're one. You're together. You're perfecting the love of God because you're walking in the commandments that he has. And because of this new and renewed commandment, this new aspect that I am giving you is explaining to you, the darkness is past. You no longer have any obfuscation for your sin. You no longer have any excuse for dimming the light switch of God's word. Now light is shining forth, the true light. He that saith, he is in the light. Here we go. We're getting to some issues here now, aren't we? Okay. He that saith, he is in the light. I am in the light. And hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. Now, what have we been talking about? What's the distinction between light and darkness that John has been striving to articulate from the beginning of his epistle? The distinction between light and darkness is the degree of relevancy put upon the scriptures. The degree of embracing of the scriptures. Turning down the light of the scriptures, the true light which was from the beginning, is equated with darkness. So if you say you're in darkness and hateth your brother, you're in darkness until now. So what in the world is he talking about? You know, that's easy. Easy to find out. Jesus talked about love, loving your neighbor even as yourself. What was he talking about? Ushy-gushy feelings? I just have these ushy-gushy feelings toward my neighbor. I must love them. I'm not causing any pain or strife with my neighbor. I'm just agreeing. I'm being very tolerant to my neighbor, so I must love them. Is that what love is? Hardly. It's the exact opposite. Leviticus chapter 19. Turn to Leviticus chapter 19. John is directly relating to that verse right there. He that saith he is in the light, I'm in the light. I have the knowledge of God. I am walking in the love that is perfected in him, and hateth his brother. What does it mean to hate your brother? Well, God has laid it out perfectly for us in verse 17. Thou shalt not, what? Hate thy brother. Thou shalt not hate thy brother.
I don't hate my brother. We have a good relationship because I never say anything to him. I'm very tolerant of him.
Is that what he's saying? No. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise, thou shalt in any form or way, what? Rebuke?
That's not love.
You know what that attitude is? Humanist. Humanistic, worldly aspect. That's what that is. That attitude of,
that's not love. Rebuking somebody's not love.
Yes, it is. It's very much love. It is the height of love. If it's done properly, you have to do it properly. You have to do it in love. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and suffer not sin upon him. See how the world has it completely, the church has it completely upside down. Oh, don't say anything. Don't cause any waves. You're supposed to love your brother. Yeah, love your brother and say, oh, whoa. No, we don't do that. No. Slap the wrist. No. But most people, they can't handle that. They can't handle that. So if you say you walk in the light and you hate your brother, you refuse to bring forth rebuke and correction for sin, you walk in darkness. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. Now, we have to use discernment, we have to use understanding, we have to use proper decorum and all this stuff. You don't just walk up like some of the frivolous street preachers out there and start screaming at people and, no, that's not proper, that's not decent in order. Decently in an order. There may be a reason or an opportunity to yell at someone. I'm not saying it's always wrong, but typically it's not. Suffer not sin upon him. Now, isn't that very interesting? People can't handle that today. People don't like it. Why? Because their deeds are evil, and they love the darkness. And so that's why they flock off into the darkness. And that's why people don't want to correct other people or raise questions about questionable things because they're afraid and they themselves are in darkness even until now. That's sad. Don't ruffle any feathers. You're supposed to love people. Don't ruffle feathers. Heard it before, but you see somebody running toward a cliff, that just bottomless cliff that just drops off into nothingness. I'm running, I'm going to Jesus. That's a cliff. You're going to fall and kill yourself. No. You're going to, what would you expect? Who loves the man? Somebody that says, stop, don't go that way. Or somebody goes, oh, just leave him alone. Don't cause any, don't ruffle. Don't make any ruffles. Don't ruffle any feathers. Don't cause any waves. Which one loves him? Oh, it's so obvious. You know, in the natural world, people understand this perfectly. But somehow when it comes to the spiritual world and people are dealing with other people's souls and you say, hey, stop, pay attention to what you're doing. People go, I don't need any man to teach me. And we're going to get to that too. I don't need any man to teach. You leave me alone. You're supposed to love. Whoa. But in the natural world, you see people on the highways and on the interstate just flying down. Whoa, as fast as they can go. Someone coming the other way sees a speed trap, a state trooper in the median coming, and he gets passing, and you know how they are. They like to warn each other, so he starts flashing his lights. Oh, there's a policeman up here. You better slow down. What did he do? Oh, thanks. Oh, what? No, you stop telling me how to drive. That guy flashing his lights and be telling me I need to slow down. How dare he? They don't do that, do they? Because they recognize the danger. And the devil has so blinded everybody's eyes in spiritual matters that when you try to warn them of the dangers that are to come, they get offended and throw a fit. I don't get offended. I do everything I can not to get offended. I'll put it that way. I have been offended to my disgrace. But typically, I don't get offended. Why is that? Because typically, even if somebody approaches me with the wrong attitude and tells me something, I weigh it. Well, are they right? No, they just misunderstand something. Well, they must have my best interests at heart, even if they are doing it the wrong way. That's why. What's wrong with that attitude? That's the attitude the receiver should have. Even if you're wrong in rebuking me, you have my best interests at heart, and I appreciate that. Why is that? Because you're in the light. You say you're in the light. You're not quick to rush off to darkness. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling with him. Well, Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18 mentions something about love. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge. You know what I just said? Against the children of thy people. But thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, isn't that interesting that that comes right after? Don't hate your brother. Don't suffer sin upon him, but rebuke him. And then right after that, he says, love your brother. Don't hold any grudges. Isn't that interesting? Don't bear any grudge. Don't avenge. Don't try to take matters into your own hand. Don't get all offended and upset because somebody is watching over your soul. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling with him. No occasion of stumbling. No occasion of offense. That's what stumble is. To call someone to stumble is offend. Offended is offense. There's no occasion of offense in him. If you love your brother and abide in the light. No stumbling block. But he that hateth his brother, he that refuses to help his brother, is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whether he goes, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. Can you tell me how many people that claim to walk in the light are walking around in darkness with blinded eyes? Because they have this on its head. And why is that? Because they have rejected that light which was from the beginning. They have rejected either all or portions of that light which was from the beginning. The truth of God's word in its wholeness. They're blind. They're blind. So who wants to walk around in darkness? If you hate your brother, you're in darkness. John defined what that was. The Bible defines what that was. Hating and loving. We know what that means. We know the true understanding of love and hatred. Love is walking in all the commandments of God, perfected in the love of God, walking in all his commandments. Hatred is standing back and just allowing someone else to wander off into hell and not saying anything about it. He that hateth his brother is in darkness. You claim to be in light and just letting your brother wander off into hell? Holding offense and bitterness? Holding a grudge? Seeking vengeance? Wanting to avenge even in your heart? You're in darkness. Walketh in darkness. Don't know where you're going, because the darkness has blinded their eyes. It's a sad thing that most people who've named the name of Christ are right there in that verse. Right there in 1 John 2:11. They're walking in darkness, because and that darkness has blinded their eyes. They have no clue what the truth is. Could they have a clue what the truth is? Yeah, we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ, the righteous. Turn to him. The totality of his word. The whole kit and caboodle. To the best of your knowledge and understanding. That's the remedy for that. I write unto you, little children. Little children. I write unto you, little children. My beloved children. That's what he's saying. Those, my offspring in the spirit, you who have been in tutelage under me, I write unto you because your sins are forgiven you in his name. How wonderful. They're not walking in darkness, are they? They're following John. They're following after John. Oh, think of that. My beloved children, they're following a man. Oh, most people hate that. Most people hate the thought of having to be in submission to someone else. And once again, in every other aspect of life, they do it. They're in submission to their boss. If they own their own business, they're in submission to their customers. They're in submission to the police. They're in submission to the government. Some of them try to get around that. They expect their wives to be in submission unto them. Oh, but when it comes time to submit to a spiritual authority who is trying to gather the flock together for protection and understanding and teaching and instruction in righteousness, they blow gaskets. Why? Because they're walking in darkness. And the darkness has blinded their eyes. They're not walking in the fullness of God's revelation. They're not walking in love perfected. They're walking in their own designs, their own ideas, their own little ways. My beloved little children, your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. And why? Because they're walking in truth. I write unto you, fathers. Fathers. I write unto you, fathers. And he goes on, he mentions fathers, young men, little children. He does it a number of different times. The fathers, those that are older, more mature in God. Those that have been around a little longer. Those that understand some of these things and are deep in the things of God and have good understanding because of their great of depth and their great diving into the Word of God, the whole Word of God. Fathers, those that are young men, those younger men who are in the process of becoming fathers, who are priming their spiritual life. And then little children, those that haven't been around very long. Those that are just learning. You know, Jesus said, if anybody stumbles, any of these little children, that's what he's talking about. If anybody stumbles, any of those who have begun to seek me and have come in and you stumble them, oh, it would be better if you had a millstone hung around your neck and cast into the sea. How many people are stumbled and just swept right out of things of God because of false doctrines that are taught, because of lies that have been conceived and held on to for specific little groups, because people refuse to walk in the fullness of the light of God's word and just stick to two or three little verses here and there and have no full explanation and understanding of anything they're talking about because they're walking in darkness. And yet people out there that get convicted in their heart and want to come to God are rejected because of certain sin in their past. Those little children that have been rejected and stumbled, there are a lot of them. There are a lot of them that haven't come far enough to take in and fully understand the implications of what's going on and understand that, well, those people said it was wrong. And I don't know how to submit to that. You know how many people are going to be standing in judgment before God wishing they had millstones tied around their necks and cast into seas? And yet think they're walking in light?
I'm just playing it safer.
No, you're not. You're going to be at the bottom of a sea with a millstone around your neck. I think they're playing it safe. No, they're liars. They're deceivers. They're walking in darkness because they hate the truth of God's word. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. That relationship you have built with him, you have come in, you know him. Why do you know him? We know that we know him if we keep his commandments. These fathers who have delved into the scriptures, who have studied the scriptures and pulled out the truth of God's word and walked therein, they know him. Fathers, the more mature. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. Ye have hurdled, you have made it over these hurdles that are more apt to stumble the little ones. You've overcome the wicked one. You're moving forward in righteousness and truth, garnering to yourself the glory of God's word. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. Ye have known the Father. You are walking in every aspect of every way that you understand. You are coming to God. You have known him for who he is. John about covers it. He about covers everybody there, right there, fathers, young men, little children. And he's speaking anthropomorphically right here. He's including all of mankind, right? When he says fathers, he means all mature Christians. When he says young men, he means all Christians coming in and going forward to God. Little children, same. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Just reiterates what he just said. This is why I'm writing unto you. Because you understand me. You know what I'm talking about. I don't have to delve too deeply here. You know because you know God. You know because you're walking in the way, in the light. You know because your love is perfected in God, walking in all the truth that you have and all of your understanding. Then he says, love not the world. That is such a arbitrary statement. To most people, it's arbitrary. Not to someone who is already walking in the ways of God. It's not arbitrary to them. We understand it. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Whatever it is to love not the world, people better get a handle on it. Because John says, if you love the world, if you do, the love of God's not in you. Uh-oh. What's the love of God? Keeping his commandments. What's the love of God? Walking in all the light. What's the love of God? Doing everything you can, holding to every aspect that you conceivably understand to the best of your knowledge and ability, and walking in that, perfecting the love of God in keeping his commandments, not hating your brother, loving your neighbor. That's what the love of God is. But if you love the world, that's not in you. The love of God and the love of earthly things are completely incompatible. You cannot sow to your flesh and love your neighbor. It's impossible. You cannot heap to yourself and love God. It's impossible. They're mutually incompatible. For all that is in the world, says John, the lust of the flesh, that's those sensual or those impure desires, those desires which seek gratification in some way. If you're seeking your own gratification, there is no way you can deny yourself to help your brother. Most people that refuse to say something to somebody else, you know what it really is? I don't want people not to like me. I like the gratification of being likable and people liking me. So I don't want to say anything. I don't want to spoil that. Gratification. That's what a lot of that is. Self-gratification. Not wanting to lose that. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, that thing within that sees something, goes, oh, I want that. Oh, I want that. You know how easy it is for the devil just to flash little flashy thing? Here, look at there, here you go. Come on, come on. Like putting the carrot in front of the horse out in the stick. Follow it around. That's what the devil does. That's what lust of the eyes is. Here, look what I got over here. And you know what? You gain that, and then he flashes something over you. Guides you around like a puppy dog on a chain. If you have an inordinate desire for finery or these fine things or these sparkly little things, whatever it is, whether it's a piece of chocolate or a piece of jewelry, whatever it is, if it flashes to you and you have this inordinate desire and you tend to follow that, lust of the eyes, love of the world, pride of life. I've got to be haughty. Haughty! Puffed up with honors. People that need all those titles at the and letters at the end of their name. You know, there are people that you call them by their name. I'm doctor. Doctor so-and-so. Really? Well, I've had this cough for a little while. No. Not that kind of doctor. They want the notoriety. Pride of life. Worldly. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. These things are worldliness. Remember, I've taught us many, many times over and over again, worldliness is not a specific thing that you can touch. Worldliness is in your mind. Worldliness begins right there between your ears. That's where worldliness begins. All those things out there, they're symptoms of worldliness. If you didn't have a desire, the sensual desire for gratification of the flesh, if you mortified the flesh and you kept that down and didn't have that, controlled it in here, between your ears, it had no problem with lust of the flesh. Not that it wouldn't try to rise up, but you would have control over it. It's in here. Lust of the eyes. This finer, these flashy little things, you control that? It's controlled in here. Pride of life. I don't care what people think. You know, in that respect, I could care less. I don't have to be some great thing. Most people that want to be some great thing aren't. Not a great thing. They're this. They're worldly. I'm talking about in the professing church. Worldly. For all that is in the world, don't love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Uh-oh. For all that isn't because, why is the love of God can't be in you? Because the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride of life is not of the Father. It's of the world. God doesn't try to foster that sort of stuff in you. The world does. And the world passeth away. It's going away. Bye-bye. Bye-bye, world. One big, great conflagration. It's going to burn all up. The world's going bye-bye, y'all, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Live forever. Oh, the souls of those that don't do the will of God, they're going to be around forever. They're not going to abide forever. They're not going to be living. They're not going to have this abundant second life. They're going to have a second death is what they're going to have, living in an eternity. John's saying, stay away from those things which allure in the world. Leave them alone. All that's going to burn up. All that's going to pass away. And if you cling to that, you're going with it. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. I think I'm going to stop there because I'm coming up into some other important things. Especially verse 27 where it says, you needeth not man to teach you. That permeates Christendom today. You know why? Because people are walking in darkness. They're blinded by the darkness. They don't want anybody correct. I don't need any man to teach me. That's where it comes up. You know what the Bible, you know, you're doing this. The Bible says this. I don't need any man to teach me. That's where it comes up. Darkness. And other people go, well, we don't need any man to teach us, so we shouldn't have to explain. That's where? That's darkness. They're abiding in darkness. And yet that concept and idea, it's everywhere. But you see how John's laying out the ideas and the concepts of love? The ideas and the concepts of loving your neighbor. If we all walk, I'm not saying go out and rebuke everybody all the time. Sometimes you got to let people grow and understand things for themselves. Probably lay little hints or something. Sometimes, like I've said often, if somebody gets it on their own, they get it. Oh. If it has to be explained, they're less likely to get it. People are more likely to just do it because, oh, well, that's what he said. Which is where a lot of people are today. They're being taught what to think and not how. If you guide people and try to get them going down the narrow way and guiding them and directing them, and they get it themselves, it's like, oh, guess what I just figured out? That's great. Yeah. Good. So yes, guide and direct, but even then, some people they reject it, keep rejecting it until sometimes you have to say no. It's like this, then it's people hate correction, even if it's correction that is going to save their lives. Don't tell me not to run over the cliff. Who do you think you are? I don't have any need for any man to teach me. That's what love is. We need to make sure that we are walking in all of the counsel of God, that we have an overall understanding of the scriptures so that we're not deceived by the devil, that we are able to do these things, because only in that aspect can we say that we're walking in the light. Otherwise, it's darkness. They walketh in darkness. I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be where I'm walking in darkness, not knowing where I go because the darkness has blinded my eyes. The only remedy for that is in the very first verse. If any man sin, if any man decides to put the dimmer switch on the Word of God, kind of block out eclipse this part of it because, well, it doesn't fit well with our doctrine. So we're just going to eclipse this part of Scripture. If any man does it and comes to the understanding and realization of it by somebody else, not hating their brother, but loving their brother and pointing these things out, they have an advocate. Let's walk in the light as he is in the light. Let's walk even so as he walked, in the perfection of the love of God. Only then can we say that the truth of God is in us.